Hear the word of God, as it is written in the book of the prophet Malachi, chapter 1, reading from verse 1. An oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we showed contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals, and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This is the word of God.
I'd encourage you to turn to the passage that our brother Ian read to us, the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and we're going to cover chapter 1 with you this morning. Now, whenever you start a book, we need to introduce it to you. It's helpful to know the background just for a little bit, so that when you're going through it, it just becomes that little bit clearer. As we work our way through Malachi, you're going to find that it is a very authoritative book. And the reason why it's so authoritative is because it is the very Word of God. That's what the Bible is. God has spoken to us. God has revealed Himself to us. And it's in the Bible. So the Word of God to us is absolutely central to our own personal lives and certainly to the life of our church. It's not only authoritative, but it's an urgent book. It expresses a burden, it expresses an oracle, where Malachi is addressing those who claim to be God's people, but were not living lives that were pleasing to God. It's not only authoritative and urgent, it's also at times condemnatory. So that, I don't know if you picked that up in the reading just now, a very frightening thought when Almighty God comes and says, oh, I wish that someone would go and close the doors of the temple. Now they were worshipping God, the place was packed, the ceremonies went on, but there was nothing from the heart. And then Malachi comes to us as we get to the end with his correctives. He comes and says to us, now this is how God would have us be. How did it come into being? Let me remind you. We need to go back for a moment to the year 586. You don't remember too many dates. Don't forget that one. It's one of the key dates in the Old Testament. It was the day when the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took thousands and thousands of the people away into Babylon and into exile. And there they were in exile for 70 years. In the sovereignty of God, who always fulfills His word, God then stirred up certain men and the pagan authorities to allow the Jews to go back to their country. And so under Zerubbabel and Joshua, a whole lot of people immediately go back. As a result, they began to rebuild. After 70 years, there was just a tremendous shambles. But they began to rebuild the temple. They became discouraged. So Haggai and Zechariah came and encouraged them, keep going, we can finish it. The next key man to come back was Ezra. The book of Ezra comes into that. He then comes and he says, you've started, and he brings them back to the Bible. The third batch came back with Nehemiah. The date was roughly about 445 BC. He was a wonderful reformer. He reformed the finances of the people. He sorted their marriages out. He restored the Sabbath observance. All of this was done. He did a magnificent job. And then Nehemiah had to go back. Goes back to Persia, and sadly, brothers and sisters, when he was away, what happened? Things went down. And that's where Malachi comes in. So when you come to Malachi, you're dealing with a number of people who, spiritually speaking, have declined. Spiritually speaking, they've wandered. Spiritually speaking, they've become hard. They've become self-justifying, they've become argumentative, and they are not where God wants them to be. That's the background to Malachi. They haven't stopped going to the temple. The temple was packed. They haven't stopped their worship. It was packed. But there was nothing in the heart. It was a dead religion. And Malachi speaks to the people. I hope and pray that these two Sundays, as you and I now come and listen to Malachi, that we'd be willing to say, Lord, won't you search my own heart? That as we go into a new year, the most important thing in life is my relationship with Jesus. I hope that it will help you and I to be where that ought to be. All right? So with that introduction, let's come then to our first thing that we notice. And that is, they questioned God's love. All right? Have you got it there now? They questioned God's love. The people had wandered from the Lord, and listen to what it says. It was the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Don't love me to read that. God says to them, I love you. But you say, now have you loved us? So, there's the question. The question that these people ask God is how? How do we know you love us? Look what's happened to us. We've been away in exile for 70 years. Just look at this building. Look at our city. You see, brothers and sisters, the question that they were saying to God is, how can you love us? They forgot that a loving God disciplines his people. They forgot that. They forgot all that God had so graciously done for them over many, many years. They forgot the Exodus. They forgot the wandering through the desert. They forgot the law. They forgot the prophets. All of this was forgotten. And all that they could say in their hardness and in their rebellion is, how can you say to us that you love us? The next thing you notice is the contrast. The contrast is now from verse 2 to 5. And God, in an amazingly gracious manner, condescends to answer them. Hey, friends? He debates with them on this issue. And look what God says. Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country. I've left his heritage to jackals in the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes will see this. See what God says to them? Do you doubt that I love you? Look at two things. The first thing that you must remember is your election. You didn't deserve that. You didn't earn that. I loved you. And you know, my dear friends, when you and I come in a moment to the Lord's Supper, that's why we get on our knees in tremendous humility. Who are we that God from all eternity should choose and elect and predestinate to be his own people? It's a humbling doctrine. It shatters all pride and all self-sufficiency. And God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Not only that, but I hated Esau. I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. They were twins. They were born of the same parents. They were born at almost the same time. They had the same upbringing. They had everything was the same. But God laid his hand on Jacob and he didn't on Esau. And look what's happened to Esau. God says to them, do you see what's happened to Esau? It's in ruins. Now you all know that. I'm sure that your ministers over the years have shown you that. From Esau, of course, you've got the Edomites and the great city of Petra and all the Herods in the New Testament all come from this period. Destruction, devastation, what a contrast. Yeah, you are loved by God and chosen by God. Look at the contrast to Esau and to Edom. I have loved you. The second thing I want you to notice now, from verse 6 right through to verse 14, is the polluted sacrifices that they were now offering to God. Look at verse 6. You got it there? He says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then am your father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. What does God say to them now, friends? He exposes their sinfulness and their hardness. And the first thing that you notice is that there was a missing essential in their lives. The missing essential. What was happening here? Well, look at the next verse. How have we despised your name? Verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present them to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? See what is happening, friends? The missing essential was this. They continued to practice their religion. So they came to the temple, like good, faithful people. They said their prayers, and they offered their sacrifices to God. It didn't stop. They continued with their religion. You see, their hearts were not right. They questioned the love of God. They didn't love the Lord. They weren't in a growing relationship with the Lord, but they practiced their religion. It's a great danger in our wonderful country, isn't it? Where 80% of people claim to be Christians. This is the issue. You see, the practice is pursued. People do go to church, but it doesn't change their lives. We've still got one of the highest divorce rates. We've still got one of the highest crime rates. Why is that? Because the practice is pursued, the place is proper. They went to the temple, they went to the altar, they offered their sacrifices to God, but the procedure was wrong. What were they doing? They came to God and they said, this lamb is blind. I wouldn't offer it to my governor. I would never offer it to my father. But it's okay for God. Here's another lamb or another animal. It's sick. I would never dare offer that to anybody. But for God, it's okay. For God, it's fine. The practice was pursued, the place was proper, but oh, my brothers and sisters, the procedure was wrong. And they were offering to God sick, blind, and lame sacrifices. Now let's move on then to the explanation in verse 8. The explanation is that they come to God and say, but how can you say that we are not doing the right thing? We are offering sacrifices. They are sick, blind, and lame, but we're still doing it. We still are religious. We're still doing what you want us to do. God says in verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors so that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Oh, dear friends, will you allow me to apply that to your heart? God says, I am sick of your religion. Close the door. I'm tired of it. Close the door. I don't want any more of this. Close the door. The next point you notice is the exhortation. As we draw to a close in verse 9, the exhortation is stop. Stop. Stop playing with all this religion. And he says these lovely words. See verse 9? Entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. In other words, there is a call for them to repent. Stop and to turn to the living God. What would you have thought? Hey, friends? Sure that when you heard a message like this from God, I'm sure you should have said, wow, we realize how far we've wandered, we realize what we've done wrong, we must stop this. But look at how they responded in verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snorted it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? God says no. You see what they were saying? Always. I'm not going to repent. That's what snort means. No. I'm going to carry on doing what I'm doing. Time's gone by so quickly there. Let me try and wrap this all up for you and then we'll come to communion. The challenge is, my dear friends, just two things. And my first thing always to you is this. Here you've been coming to this terrific church for many, many years. And Bishop Bradley and Bishop Bell and Ben Dykeman have taught you the Bible. Are you sure in your own heart, after all these years, that you are really, really, really saved? You see, one can come to the rituals, one can go through the formalities, one can come to church, even come to communion, just like they were doing, and yet they missed the boat. So that God says, close the door. May I ask your brother, if you are not sure today, I always want to invite you, when you kneel down here at Holy Communion in just a moment, say, Lord, I don't want that to be true for me. I don't want you to close the doors of my religion. I want to know you and love you. What's the second challenge? The second challenge is this. You won't bring a sick, blind, lame animal to God. What does that say to me here in 2006? It's symbolical of this. They came to God on the easiest terms. That was the problem. So they would go, if it slotted into the program. They would pray if they had time. They would give their money if there was left over. They would get involved if it didn't interfere with their lifestyle. And there are a lot of folks like that, aren't there? They come to God, but it's on the easiest of terms. I want you and me to say today, Lord Jesus, I don't want to do that. I want you to be the very center, the very core, the very heart. I don't want to come to you on the easiest terms. I don't want to offer you sick, blind, and lame offerings. I want to offer to Jesus the very, very, very best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Malachi and its challenge to today. And I pray that in all our hearts and lives, we will never fall into that same trap of bringing you what is sick and lame and blind and easy. But that as you look into our hearts, you will see that you, Lord, have the central place. In Christ's name, Amen.